Omega. You're the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And Lord, we pray that you come, that we would name, if this is your word. And Jesus, you walked out of that tomb alive, and your word is living and active. And Lord, we're here, and we just need you today. And we just pray you come, that you touch us, that you touch our eyes to see more of you, our ears to hear, our hearts to respond. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the Pray Be. To worship is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Philippians 3, 7 through 14.
But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Be thou my vision. Treasure thou art. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, there's some pretty heavy things going on, and you know all of those things. And Lord, we come knowing that you love us, knowing that you're a God who hears prayer, knowing, Lord, that your name is faithful and true. And Lord, we give glory and honor and praise that Carolyn Porter is better, that she's home. And Lord, we continue to pray grace and strength on Carolyn in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Pam Pereira. Lord Jesus, that you would bless her, that you would give her favor, Lord, that you would give her strength, that your joy would be her strength. And Lord, we ask you to touch her, to heal her, to encourage her, and to sustain her. Father, we thank you for Chesney, the little girl that we've been praying for, that she's improving. She's had 2 weeks of treatments, and we pray your continued grace and strength on Chesney. In Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Carolyn Dial and her family, her son Mark, who had a heart attack. Lord, we thank you that Mark is home. And Lord, we ask your continued grace and strength on Mark. In Jesus' name. Thank you that he's home. Lord, we pray that his heart would be strong. We pray, Father, for Carolyn Dial's son-in-law, Ronnie. God, grace and strength on Ronnie with the new diagnosis of cancer. And Lord, we just ask grace and strength on him. We pray, Father, for Carolyn, that you would surround Carolyn with strength. Lord, that you would surround her with songs of deliverance. And we pray for her whole family, grace and strength upon the Dial family in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Don Barrett, who is mourning, not only mourning the loss of Loretta, his wife, but Lord, just having trouble getting around. And Lord, we pray encouragement on Don in Jesus' name. Grace and strength upon him, comfort upon him, and Lord, in his whole family, Lord, but just especially Don this morning, we pray grace and strength on him in Jesus' name. We pray for the Fred Huff family that is grieving, Fred Huff Sr. Lord, we pray comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. And Lord, we ask your mercy on the Huff family. We pray, Father, for the John Stratton who is grieving his loss. And Lord, we ask grace and strength on them. Provision, comfort. Lord, just a reminder of who you are, and that we grieve as people who have hope because of you, Jesus. resurrection. Just encourage them. We pray for the David Dittleman family as he had open heart surgery. Lord, we ask your mercy and grace on him. Lord, bless him, strengthen him, restore him. All of the people, Lord, that we know that are struggling with addictions, with anxiety, with depression, Father, we just lift them up to you. And we ask you to hear our prayer, to help them, to deliver them. We pray for all that are suffering in their body. We ask healing in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the issue in Turkey and Syria, people that are cold and hungry, the aftermath of those earthquakes. And Father, we pray that you would send forth laborers into the harvest field. Reading that that epicenter of that earthquake hit right near where Antioch used to be, right where it was Paul's hometown, Lord, there used to be a mighty witness for you in that area. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that as the money and provisions roll in, that there would be a strong witness for you, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for a great turning to you in that part of the world, in Jesus' name. We thank you that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. So, Lord, have mercy. We ask for mercy. Thank you that you're a God who sees, that you're a God who hears, that your eyes are on the righteous, that your ears are attentive to our cry. Every anxiety, every fear, Lord, that we have, we just lay it before you right now. Lord, we remember Don and Luann's 18-month-old granddaughter. God, was it a granddaughter or a grandson? Granddaughter, Lord, we just ask healing on that grandbaby in Jesus' name. We bless. Lord, we know that Luann was struggling this past week with the flu. We ask grace and strength for Luann in Jesus' name. We need you, Lord. Help. Heal. Come and deliver. We pray, Jesus, the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We offer it up to you as worship. Lord, we thank you for Pi Day and the $1,600 that came in. And Lord, we just lift all of it up to you. It's all from you. We pray that you would bless it. You would give use, wisdom in the use of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology. Gospel lesson is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25.
And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses forfeits himself?"
I have decided to follow Jesus. our heart, and we looked at Psalm 78 and keeping our heart tender before Jesus, how is your heart? Today I'm going to look at how is your follow, and that's a little bit of an odd title, but you'll understand it in a minute. I'm going to, at the end of Luke 9, I'm going to read that. It's our text this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Father, this is your word. And I pray, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us. What is it that your Holy Spirit wants to say to us, to it today? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray, Father, that you would anoint me, you would give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, I pray for all of us, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond to what your Spirit is saying to your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a tough passage of scripture, isn't it? And when you look at the hard sayings of Jesus, you need to balance that out. You need to look at what comes before it. You need to look at how Jesus treats everybody. And so I want to put this in context a little bit before we jump into this. This is at the very end of Luke chapter 9, and there's a lot that's been going on in Luke 9 leading up to this, and it'll inform us a little bit, actually a lot, in what Jesus is doing here and why he says what he says. And it's always important to remember as well that the hard sayings of Jesus, most of them, are directed toward the religious leaders of his day, to people that were really steeped in their traditions. And the hard sayings of Jesus are to really get to the real intent of our heart. Jesus is not mean. He's not coming to beat us over the head this morning. He's not doing that. But what Jesus wants is he wants honesty. And we're very, very good at putting on a facade and pretending like all is good. And I can't remember if it's a psalm or if it's a proverb that says that they flatter, I think it's a proverb that says that they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their own sin. And man, that's a good word for all of us. We are so good at pointing out flaws in other people, but puffing ourselves up and flattering ourselves so that we don't, so we don't look inside. And so the hard sayings of Jesus are oftentimes to peel under the layers and to get right into the heart of the matter. And so I want to remember that as we go through here. So there's these three follow me's in Luke chapter 9, the end of it. But what comes before it? What comes before? You look in Luke chapter 9, you look at the beginning of that chapter, and Jesus is sending out the apostles. He sends out the 12, and he gives them authority over demons and to cure diseases. And look at what he says. Luke chapter 9, verse 2. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And what happens when he goes, when they send them out? They go out and people are healed. People are delivered. Jesus sends them out to proclaim the kingdom, and there is healing and deliverance. And in one of the other gospels, they come back and they say, "Jesus, even the demons are subject to your name." And Jesus says, don't rejoice that the demons have to submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I come back in 2 weeks on Palm Sunday, I want to talk a little bit more about the kingdom of God. But if there's one thing, the church in America, that we really need to get back to, it's to get back to proclaiming the kingdom of God. We've made it about our programs. We've made it about our churches. But what about the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And when there's the kingdom of God is in advancing, there are people that are healed. There are people that are delivered. And so many of our young people are caught captive into deceit and addictions and all kinds of demonic things because the church, we haven't opened ourselves up to the Spirit of God and the power of God. And they want to go where there's something real. They want to go where there's power. And much of the church in the United States, we're devoid of power because we've neglected the Spirit of God and we've forgotten about the kingdom. And that's what Jesus sends these disciples out to do, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so they're seeing, they're doing through them, through the name of Jesus, they're seeing healing and deliverance. That is in the first part of Luke chapter 9. And as we go on through that chapter, what else do we see? Jesus feeds the 5,000 in verses 10 through 17. And I love this. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all they'd done, and Jesus withdrew. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." What? There are thousands of people here, Jesus. We're in a lonely place. There is no grocery store. There is no Kentucky Fried Chicken. There is no place. There's no Taco Bell. They can't go and get food. And Jesus says, "No, you give them something to eat." Which is really fascinating because they've been healing through Jesus' name. They've been casting out devils through Jesus' name. And now he says, no, the disciples are like, people need food. And he's like, well, you do something for them. And if Jesus would have told me that, that would have made me upset. I would have gotten a little exasperated, maybe even stomped my foot and been like, what are you talking about? I'd have gotten a little bit cranky about that. You give them something to eat. And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Wow. So we have the disciples healing, delivering. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000. And right on the heels of that, we have this major confession. Verse 18. Now as it happened that as he was praying, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God, the Messiah of God." Peter said, "You are the one. You are the one of whom all the Old Testament prophets have been talking about. You are the Messiah." And what happens next? Let's follow on along. We have what was read earlier in our service, verse 23. He said to all, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Whoa. It's kind of hard, isn't it? 8 days later, verse 28, after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were with them. It's amazing. saw the glory, saw, this is one way to illustrate this, is Jesus, I've heard this said that Jesus is God with skin on. And so it was like the skin was lifted from Jesus' face and they saw him as God. They saw just the glory of Jesus, like, wow, he's not just a human. Jesus was fully human, yes, but he was also fully God. And they got a glimpse of that. So there's some awesome things that are happening in Luke chapter 9, right? They're healing people. People are getting delivered. People are getting fed. They confess that he's the Messiah. They see him in glory. And then you come to verse 51. And verse 51, in all of the book of Luke, Luke 9:51 is the linchpin of the whole book of Luke. And when you're reading the book of Luke, when you come to Luke 9:51, after this, there's a flip. It's all been leading up. And then in Luke 9:51, it says, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. It's determined. Jesus is going to the cross. He's the Messiah. That's where he's going. And then what happens? It says they go to Samaria. He sent messengers ahead of him. I'm in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Who went and entered a village of Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Why is that? Why is that? I say all of this to come to our section. Why are those three follow me's at the end of Luke chapter 9? The Samaritans rejected Jesus because the Samaritans wanted a Savior that fit their little box. The Samaritans didn't really believe what the Jews believed. They were outcasts of the Jews. The Jews believed that you should worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans believed that worship was to take place in another place, and they didn't believe in the prophets and the law. They were very strict in just the first five books of Moses, and they were very, very strict. And when Jesus, it says that they didn't receive him because his face was set like flint to go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans wanted a Savior that fit their box. And because Jesus did not do that, they were like, we don't want you. And they rejected Jesus. Okay? And then we get to those three follow me's. Why in the world are those there in the book of Luke? Why would we, and I'm going to go through each one of those in a minute. But what has come forward before that, we need to be really, really careful. Many of us want a Savior that will do what we want. We want a Savior that will benefit us. We want a Savior that will heal us. But we don't want to, some of us don't want a real showy healing. We don't want to get up in front of people. We don't want to walk up in front. We want Jesus to heal us, but we want him to be quiet about it. We want Jesus to provide for us. But we don't want to have to ask for anything. And we want to control Jesus. We want Jesus to be what we want him to be. We want to put him in this tight little box, and we want him to be quiet. And you'll hear people, you know, talk about, oh, sweet baby Jesus. And that's what we want. We want a Jesus we can hold. We want a Jesus that we can do what, that's real kind and sentimental and sappy. But we don't want a fiery Jesus. We don't want a Jesus that will confront us. We don't want a Jesus that will step on our toes. And you all, that's not the gospel. Because Jesus came to step on our toes. He came to reveal sin. He wants us to come out of sin, out of darkness, and he wants to give us life. He wants to give us life. These three follow me's, what are they? As they were going along the road, someone said to you, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus, I love you. I will follow you. I will go wherever you want me to go. When we're young, some of us have made commitments when we were really young, maybe at camp or whatever, and we're like, yes, Jesus, I will get real exuberant in worship. And you may have seen that. People are just real exuberant. And then they leave church, and then they just live like a wild person. I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you want me to go. And Jesus comes to us, and he says, well, will you really? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What happens when we've made a commitment to Jesus and he leads us to hard things? We've said yes to Jesus, but things are lean and we're a little bit hungry and things haven't really turned out the way we thought it was going to go. Maybe some of you were promised, oh, you give your life to Jesus, it's all going to be rosy, it's all going to be really, really good. Y'all, that's not the gospel. Jesus promised to give us life. He promised to give us hope. But he didn't promise it was all going to be easy. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Have we made a commitment to Jesus? But when we don't get what we want and things get lean, we walk away. Jesus wants our whole heart, our whole commitment. That famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've seen that on posters as a kid. Athletes would put that on posters. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context of that verse in Philippians is Paul has said, I have learned to be content. When I've had nothing, when I've had abundance, I've learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Promise of that verse is that when things get hard and we don't always get what we want, God will give us grace. We can do all things in the lean times, in the abundant times, through Christ who strengthens me. And so Jesus in this first follow me, it's a person that says, oh, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, just know that it's not always going to be happy. It's not always going to be abundant. It's going to be hard. Jesus is preparing us for that. The second follow me is found in verse 59. To another, and it's interesting, in that first one, it's someone who says, I'll follow you. But in this instance, Jesus is calling someone. He's calling them. To another, he said, follow me. But there was an excuse. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. There's a couple things I want to say there. Jesus is not, we're supposed to take care of our family. Peter is very, very clear, not Peter, Paul. I think it's 1 Peter 5:8, that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. We are to take care of our families. Bottom line. But Jesus wants to be the priority in our relationship. In the Gospels, it's never, you never have to choose. It's never a choice between Jesus and the devil. It's a choice between Jesus and the things that we love more than him. And in this society, burials were a really big deal. And funerals, and we don't know if this man's father had died already or if he was getting ready to die, but Jesus is going after the allegiance of his heart. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus goes through some of the Ten Commandments, and the young man's like, I've done all of those. But then Jesus says, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And that young man went away very, very sad. It says because he had great riches in his heart. And Jesus was going after the idolatry in his heart. And in the ancient Near East and in the Jewish culture, the family was almost like a god. And that's what Jesus is doing with this person. Jesus says, follow me. And this guy has an excuse. And in that culture, that is a very appropriate excuse. Before I do that, I gotta bury my dad. And Jesus, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. Jesus is coming after the allegiances of our heart. I believe right now one of the things that's going on in our culture, in the Church of Jesus Christ, he's shaking what can be shaken, and he is wanting our allegiance. He is wanting our heart. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going after our idols, the things that we hold on to, the things that we hold more dear than to Jesus himself. I want you to remember, what are some of the things that Jesus says about family and about idols? I want to just read some of these. Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Matthew 5, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then there's this one, Matthew chapter 10. "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Wow. Wow. Those are the words of Jesus. Do they offend? Yeah. Is it hard? Yes. Those who seek to save their life will lose it. Did that offend Jesus' followers? You bet it did. Does that offend some of you? Yeah, it probably does. Does it step on our toes? Yeah, it does. I read this 2 months ago, and the Lord just keeps holding it right here. Oh, Jesus. This hurts. This hurts. And I can't get beyond it. Just keep holding it right here. What do we do? What do we do when we're confronted, when we're offended, when Jesus is, you know, we're like, whoa, I don't like that, Jesus. We have two choices. We can get really boastful and arrogant, just like the religious leaders did. And who made Jesus the most angry? It's the religious leaders. We need to be really careful. Where did Jesus always have grace and mercy? He always had grace and mercy to the humble. To the broken ones, to the ones who are like, "Jesus, I don't have this all together." And if that's where you are this morning, that's okay. We just need to be honest with him. "Jesus, this is really hard. Jesus, I need you to take me there." When I was praying about going to seminary back in, I'd always wanted to go, but back in 1999, 2000, that was really ramping up. And my mother was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer in 2000. As I was considering all of that, I was like, "Lord, I can't leave my mom. I can't leave my mom. My mom is my best friend. I can't do this." And really struggling with that, you know what the Lord was talking to me? You know what scriptures he was laying on my heart? "You love your mother and father more than me. You're not worthy of me." Oh, Jesus, really? Oh. And I had to lay that down. I had to lay that down. That was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my life. But you know what? The Lord provided. He provided for my mom. I was able to stay with her all through chemo, all through that. And mom was, she got the clear bill of health, and then it was like, go, go. And I did. And I was able to come home after that and spend time with her for 4 more years. So thankful for that. powerful thing I've ever done, and I'm so thankful for that. That had I not surrendered, I would have never gone. And there was great fruit that came from that. And so many of us, when the Lord is wanting us to surrender and wanting us to take, and it, you guys, it never ends. Our relationship with Jesus is not just a one and done decision. It's a constant surrender and a yielding to him and saying, Lord, and we're going to have Garden of Gethsemane moments when we are in the garden, and you know, that's a metaphor for us, but we're like, Lord, I like Jesus saying, I don't want to do this. This is so hard. I don't want to go to the cross, and yet not my will, but your will be done. And there's surrender there. And all of us are going to have those moments. We're like, oh, God, this is so hard. And we may weep, and we may, it's a surrender. But on the other side of the surrender, there is such victory, and there is such joy. And he wants us to be part of his kingdom going forward. And that only comes if we yield. Only comes, it's our full yes. It's our full surrender. And that's what Jesus wants. The first guy is, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus is like, will you really? Will you really? What about when you don't get what you want and it's lean? And he wants to check us on that. Some of us, God is calling us, saying, come, follow me. But we've got excuses. Oh, no, I've got to do this first. Oh, family, I got to do this, Jesus. Jesus is like, you know what? Leave that, but you proclaim the kingdom of God. And then we've got this third, the third one. The third, follow me. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Interesting. The first one was, I'll follow you wherever you go. And this third one says, well, I'll follow you, but first, at least this person's honest, but first, let me say goodbye. Jesus said to them, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This hints at, in the 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the story of Elijah placing his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha says, okay, I will be your servant, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. And Elijah lets him go. Elisha says goodbye and he follows Elijah. But what's really interesting here is Jesus is saying, I'm greater than Elijah. While that was allowed then, nope, I want you to follow me. And what's Jesus doing here? And when's the last time you all read Sermon on the Mount? I encourage you to do that. Talk about stepping on your toes. You ever notice something in the reading of the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 33, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And it continues. What's Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount? He's taken the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, and he's saying, the law says this, the law has a standard here, but I make the standard even higher. I take it up here. And so to these prideful people of Jesus' day, to the religious leaders who thought they could obey the law, Jesus is saying, no, you can't. No, you can't. None of us can obey the law. And he makes the standard so high. And Jesus is doing that here with this final follow me. He is going after our first, let me do this. I'm really busy. Let me do this. Let me do this first. Let me do this. And we're so full of excuses. And Jesus is calling his church. He's calling his bride, the one whom he loves. He's calling all of us to a deeper relationship, to let go of our idols, let go of our other lovers, let go of those things that distract us, and come back to our simple, undivided relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants all of you. He wants all of your heart. He's calling all of us to allegiance. I love the end of the book of Revelation. I love it. In the end, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. I long for the day when the longings of the Holy Spirit, the things that are on Jesus' heart, that are on the Spirit of God's heart, we come every Sunday and we ask for prayer requests. What are your prayer requests? And that's a beautiful thing to do. That is a good thing to do. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. That's a good thing to do. But when is the last time that we've been like, Holy Spirit, Jesus, what is on your heart? What are the things that grieve your heart? What are the things that you want? What are the things that you desire? Where we lay down what we want. We lay down our agenda. And we're like, Jesus, what is it that you want? Real revival. The very, very end. When all things are fulfilled and Jesus comes back. The cry of the Holy Spirit becomes the cry of the bride. Becomes the cry of his church. He wants us to lay down all of our distractions. All of our idols. All of those things. And have an undivided heart to love and fear him only. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not worthy because the one after me, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is coming back, y'all. Jesus is coming back for a bride that's made herself ready. Part of making ourselves ready is letting Jesus step on our toes. Letting Jesus offend us and be like, you know what? This is an idol. You know what? You need to correct this. You know what? This needs to be tweaked a little bit. And we need to let him in and we need to let him do that because he loves us. And I'm excited about what could happen. Church starts thinking about the kingdom of God. You go and proclaim the kingdom. You go and do this. And we're not worried about our own little agendas anymore. But we're really filled up and we're eyes looked and fixed on Jesus, filled with his love, filled with his glory, so we can be just like those disciples going out and doing what Jesus did. That's exciting to me. That's really exciting. And that's what Jesus your follow this morning. I want to be silent for a few moments and Lord, search our hearts. I thank you, Jesus, that you know our hearts anyway. But Lord, where we've been disobedient, where we have said no to you, where we are just stuck, I thank you, Jesus, that you came seek and save the lost. That's why you came. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And I just encourage you in these silent moments to just invite Jesus into those places where you feel lost, where you feel broken, where you maybe are resisting him. Just say, Jesus, soften my heart. Jesus, you said if you love me, you will obey my commands. And Lord, I pray that truly that as we sing this next song, when I survey the wondrous cross, that you would be what we look at. Your beauty, your love, that we wouldn't look back as Lot's wife did, and to look back, we wouldn't look behind us, but Lord, we would look forward to you. Help us to see you. Help us to love you. Help us, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So please stand and sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. On that third verse, we're going to sing it a little bit in a minor, but let's sing this hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, help us to see you, Jesus, on the cross. You loved us so much that you gave everything up for us. You're not asking us to do anything that you haven't already done. And Lord, I thank you for the life that you promised us, the joy that you promised us. Lord, the treasure, the pearl of great price that you are. Lord, I pray we would sell everything and do everything just to gain that pearl of great price. Lord, you are worth it. You are worthy. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to give us life and life more abundantly. Help us to get rid of our excuses, but to surrender it all and follow after you, Jesus, the worthy one and the holy one. We love you, Jesus, and we want to love you enough to follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name.